Do the handouts. So to just help you go back to sleep real fast, I gave you a handout so you could just say, oh, yeah, yeah, Hour of Power. Yeah, I remember this. It was right. I want to thank Doug for allowing me the pleasure of doing this, and also I bring greetings from everybody you know in Colorado, all the saints of Colorado. They all send their greetings back. So I'll bring all of yours back, too, to Colorado. As Doug was saying, this is the last teaching that deals with hope, and this is having a living and real hope. You could subtitle this, Live a Meaningful Life. Live a Meaningful Life. I opened here with a beautiful quote from C.S. Lewis, and you have it right there. If you read history, you will find that the Christians who did the most for the present world were precisely those who thought most of the next. It is since Christians have largely ceased to think of the other world that they have become so ineffective in this world. That's one of those, ones, isn't it? Yeah. Go to Matthew 16, please. A familiar scripture, Matthew 16. But pretty much all the verses and the wise sayings are in your handout. The bad jokes aren't. I didn't write those in there for you. But you love a new audience anyway, because, you know, like Bruce says, you know, his children know all his jokes, and my daughters know mine, so. In Matthew 16:26, we read, For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? So let's take it since we're all born again, or at least two-thirds of us, right? Okay, we can speak in tongues, right? We know we're born again. All right, that's good. So the question then is, what is your life worth to you? Would you like to spend your life and then at the end of it have no eternal rewards? There's nothing there for you to receive for all eternity? You open up that envelope, you know, the Bema, and you load open and you look and there's your rewards and the paycheck is just all zeros. Okay, that's what we don't want, okay? No. Here's some wise saying on your handout. A life spent rooted solely in worldly values and riches is completely meaningless. It's like chasing the wind. Solomon, you may have heard of him, David's son, King Solomon. He was a man of power, intelligence, talents, pleasures, riches. He experienced all aspects to life. He had the best American Express you can imagine for everything. And his conclusion was, without God, it's all worthless. It's completely meaningless. I have Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 2 here from the New Living Translation. Now, the New Living Translation is about a sixth grade level, so I like reading that. It's very uncomplicated. It's very just to the point. You know, sometimes the these and the thous and the King James, you look at it, wow, what is it saying? But this is just very clear here, and it says, everything is meaningless, says the teacher. It's completely meaningless. Instead of saying vanity of vanities, oh, everything is vanity, well, I'm not Shakespeare. I don't talk that way. I like, everything is meaningless. That just communicates. Right? Completely meaningless. I've observed everything going on under the sun, and really, it's all meaningless, like chasing the wind. And Ecclesiastes 2, he says, So what do people get in this life for all their hard work and anxiety? Their days of labor are filled with pain and grief. Even at night, their minds cannot rest. It's all meaningless. And that is life without God. It's just completely meaningless. However, for those who have a relationship with their Heavenly Father, living this life for them means something in this life and for the next life. So let's go to Ecclesiastes, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and look at the end of the book, chapter 12. And it gives us a great exhortation of what to do to make life meaningful and not meaningless. In chapter 12, verse 1, Psalm, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and chapter 12, 10, 11, 12. Okay. 12:1 says, this is a great exhortation. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. Remember him when you're young. You just don't wait till the end of your life and then go, yeah, I better start doing something for God, maybe. It's about time I prepared for the next life. Now, remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not. That's the older days when you lose your hair and your eyes don't look right. We pull out our reading glass. Well, maybe even older days than those. But that's what it goes into. Just remember thy Creator all the days of your life. And it starts when you're young and all throughout your whole life. In verse 13, chapter 12, verse 13, it says, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. After Solomon tried it all, he came down and said, you know what? Here's the whole conclusion of everything I found out. Fear God, love, respect, honor God, and keep his commandments. For this is the whole of man. Duty is in italics. It's not in the text. It's your whole. The whole of man is to love God and keep his commandments. Why? Because God is watching. Next verse. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing. That was brought up yesterday. I mean, you just can't hide from God. He really knows what you did. He really does. So, God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. And isn't it great to know that somebody paid for our evil already? Oh, absolutely. See, here's some more words of wisdom on your handout there. God is the only answer to living a fulfilling life. All other reasons are meaningless. Solomon became very successful in the material realm. But unfortunately, he allowed his worldly life to drive him away from what matters most, his relationship with God. Don't take God and God's love for granted. Keep your priorities in order. We may have missed many memories and moments because of poorly ordered priorities, but it's never too late to set things straight and begin to enjoy God's richest blessings that are all around us. Look at Isaiah 65. The next book, actually, or a couple books over. Isaiah 65, verse 11. Again, this is another verse of what it is not. Isaiah 65, 11. Unfortunately, too many people live this way. Isaiah 65, 11 says, but you are they that forsake the Lord and forget my holy mountain, that prepare a table for that troop, and that furnished the drink offering under that number. Now, that makes very little sense in King James. But troop is, it's the Hebrew word for luck or fortune, and number is the word for destiny. Too many people today are worshiping the gods of fortune and destiny. You know, if it happens, it just, that's great. I'm worshiping fortune and destiny today. And that's what was happening to God's people. They'd gotten right on the bandwagon. Don't be that person. Don't allow your life to just happen by chance. Okay? For destiny, for fortune. Look at Proverbs 18. Here's another, what you don't want to do. But, boy, there's so many people, you know, especially Cub fans, you know, they're... Don't live your... Can't be the players. It had to be the goat or all these other things that... No. Proverbs 18. So don't worship the gods of fortune and destiny. And don't be this guy either. Proverbs 18:9. He also that is slothful in his work is brother to him that is a great waster. Been around people like that? Don't you just love them? It's the only way to handle them, because if not, you'll end up with what Bruce was talking about yesterday. So, don't just, you know, he that is slothful in work is a brother to him that's a great waster, a great destroyer. We just don't want to be that either. All right, now go to Luke 11. Okay, this is one of these verses that we really need to understand the depth of the Aramaic and all the figures of speech that go along with this. Luke 11:28. And you know it's important because it's written in red in your Bible. Luke 11:28. But Jesus said, yea, rather, blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it. So there's a great exhortation. Hear the word of God and do it. Keep it. They were trying to start worship of the Virgin Mary in the verse before that, which later came out. You know, verse 27, it came to pass as he spake these things, a certain woman of the company lifted up her voice and said unto him, blessed is the womb, blessed is your mother, you know, that bare thee and the paps which thou hast sucked. And he said, no, don't worship Mary. Yea, rather, blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it. Let's keep the context proper in here for us. So go to, well, actually, you don't have to. You have Ezekiel 33 right on your handout. See, God's word is priceless. God's word is extremely beneficial, but it only helps if we're willing to do it. Ezekiel 33, 31, and 32, I have it there from the New International Version. It's a little bit clearer. My people come to you, as they usually do, and they sit before you to listen to your words, but they do not put them into practice. With their mouths, they express devotion, but their hearts are greedy for unjust gain. Indeed, to them you are nothing more than one who sings love songs with a beautiful voice and plays an instrument well, for they hear your words but do not put them into practice. You ever talk to people, they just agree with you, oh yeah, I'm going to do that, and this verse fits them perfectly? Okay, well, don't be that person either. So, you know, because when you read God's words, it's exciting, it's alive, it's living, but don't let it just stop there. Put it into practice. Live it. Here, 2 Timothy, here's a verse everybody's familiar with, 2 Timothy 2:15. Probably don't even need to go there. Study. You know, study the Wall Street Journal. Oh, no? Well, we just saw in Luke, if we wanted to be happy, what we needed to do. Ezekiel told us what not to do. So 2 Timothy 2:15. Do you think there'll be rewards for studying to show yourself approved unto your fellowship coordinator, your spouse, your children, your boss, your go on and on. No, study to show thyself approved unto God. Be diligent, you know, to show yourself approved unto God. A workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. If Tom didn't know how to fix Volvos very well, he wouldn't be in business for the last 50 years. You know, he's a workman of his trade, and we need to be that with God's word, too. So, if you go to Romans 16, we see this word approved relating to an individual. See, we want God's approval, so we must study his word and rightly divide it. God expects us to be workmen of his word. Here in Romans 16, verse 10. Romans 16, 10 says, salute Apelles, approved in Christ. It's that same word. He was not approved in the community or society, but he was approved in Christ. So, same word that study shows himself approved. So, he must have studied the word to the point where Paul, out of all the people in Rome, he picked this guy. Said, hey, salute him. He's approved. He must have been a great workman of God's word. Look at Matthew 12. Matthew 12, 36, and this ties into what we saw in Ecclesiastes at the end of the book. Matthew 12, 36 says, but I say unto you that every idle word, the word idle is careless, but I say unto you that every careless word that men shall speak, they shall give account there in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. This is Gospels, of course. We know that all the condemnation, we'll see that in a moment in Romans 8. We're not going through that. But consider the words that come out of our mouth, because that's what because they're coming from your heart. If you find yourself with a lot of bitterness and a lot of things coming out, you might want to stop and reconsider what you're putting in to start with, what you're allowing into your heart. Romans 14 does tell us in this administration, if you want to go there, Romans 14, what will happen at the Bema or shortly thereafter? Romans 14, 12, we read, so then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. There's an old movie where the guy's trying to justify his life. good thing we don't have to go, oh, yeah, back in 42, I used to, we don't have to do that, which is good. God knows. But everyone, you know, shall give, so then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. And if you go to the, you flip your handout over, we go to Romans 8, which is right before that. That was 14:12. And then Romans 8:1, just to make sure that we know that the bad part, the evil part, the account of our life that we really don't want to talk a whole lot about will be not brought up, which is good. Romans 8:1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. No condemnation. That's now, but that's also a future reality because of what Christ did for us. So we don't have to condemn ourselves. God and Christ don't condemn us. We don't have to do it, which means you don't need to let your neighbor or somebody else do it to you either. So condemnation, it's katakrima, it's judgment. And you have on your hand out there the technical terms here. The sentence pronounced against someone. There is no judgment to them which are in Christ Jesus because they've already been judged and fully paid for by their substitute, the Savior Jesus Christ. It's a done deal. That part's paid for, so we'll be at there for a judgment of rewards. And 1 John 2:2 tells us that Christ paid the price for us. Now, let's go to Acts 1. I'm going to tie off of something that Mr. Emanizer shared yesterday. Acts 1, verse 8. This is your last few moments with Jesus Christ in a resurrected body. Everybody's trying to take a picture of. Well, they didn't have cameras in. But, you know, you're listening to, you know, his last words and trying to figure all of this out. And, of course, you interject some things that make no sense at all. But actually it did to them because they were expecting them to take over the government. But the kingdom's coming in the future. But in Acts 1:8, but you shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in California and into Colorado and the other uttermost parts of the earth. Okay, that's the charge. Then when he'd spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up in a cloud. He was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly towards heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel. Now, if I was there, I'd still be looking up there, too. There he goes. There he goes. There he goes. Finally, the angels had to go. Excuse me. But what was the first thing the angels had to say to them in verse 11? You men of Galilee, why are you still gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. The first thing they needed to know was the hope. They needed to be comforted, as John pointed out. They needed the comfort of knowing he was coming back, but they also needed to know the reality of that fact, that what's going to happen from this point on, because the rabbi is gone. You're on your own. Until, of course, they get the comforter, which was a great asset, a great aid, but still is today. But the point was, the first thing that was said to them was a hope. A hope. He's coming back. You need to know that. He is going to come back. And he still is going to come back. It's been 2,000 years roughly, but he's still coming back. We see in Philippians, well, let's read what I wrote there. The last thing he said to them was that they would receive power in order to be witnesses on his behalf. This power from the Holy Spirit would enable them to be witnesses about Jesus to everyone all over the globe, not just in Judea. But the very first thing needed for the apostles to know and to believe to carry out Jesus' final instructions, he was coming back. That must have been pretty important. Look at Philippians 3. Philippians 3:20. we read for our citizenship, Philippians 3:20, that word is citizenship. For our citizenship is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's our rightful address. We look for the Savior. And you know what he will do? Verse 21. Who shall change our vile, our evil, our humiliated, our hurting, geez, bodies, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. We have a new body coming. It's really cool. You can't believe the design. Unlimited scope and activity. Just tremendous. Be better than Star Trek. God is going to change, though, our humiliated, our vile, our corrupt, our hurting body into a new spiritual body like Christ had. Unlimited in scope and activity. So keeping the hope of Christ's return in the forefront of our minds will enable us in our day-by-day living to do whatever he calls on us to do. Thus, it is worth the patient wait for this new spiritual body. 1 John 3. See, I thought Christ was going to come back in the 80s. Then he had to come back in the 90s. And of course, Y2K, absolutely. So, how's that verse go? I've been young and now I'm getting older. But 1 John, but you keep the hope there. 1 John 3. Because he will come back. We will get a new spiritual body. There are rewards available. It is worth the affliction that we have to put up with today. So 1 John 3:2. Bruce hit these verses, but 1 John 3:2, beloved, now are we the sons of God, but it does not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, when he comes back, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man then that hath this hope in him, you've got that hope alive within you, will purify himself even as he is pure. And that's talking about the renewed mind. Here in your handout it says purity. Is to be, the word purity there is to be clean and free from anything that would change or corrupt one's nature. Well, we have a new love nature, all right? And we don't want it corrupted. So we need to stay free from any mixture, stain, color, odor, or any other useless thing that's going to infect this love nature. If we maintain our hope as living and real, we'll stay pure then. Uncontaminated, having no foreign substance mixed in with our godliness, with living our life to his glory. In 1 John 2:28, it says, and now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, does anybody know when he's coming? No, but when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. Now, this is for some of you younger people, and some of us older people remember this. If our parents left for any period of time, we might have a tendency to get on the phone and maybe invite a few people over. But if we don't really know when our parents are coming back, it can limit our effectiveness in this party we're trying to plan. How many of you really know when Christ is coming back? Do you want to be caught in an ashamed act when he comes back? Well, you don't know when he's coming back. So we want to stay pure. We want to stay uncontaminated. Does that communicate? Okay. Romans 8. There's just times when you just go, well, here, let's read the note next to 1 John 2:28. Yeah. We must learn to refrain from partaking in immediate sinful gratification because the reward for resisting temptations far outweighs the loss of any immediate worldly sinful pleasure. So there it is. Romans 8 talks about the inheritance we're going to get. It's going to be very good. Okay, go to 2 Corinthians 4. Second Corinthians 4:17-18. And this is dealing with life today. For our light affliction, that's what he calls life today, our light affliction, which is but for a moment, works for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look, and it's more than just a casual glance, it's a word for focus. While we focus, not on the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things that are seen are temporal or temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. So what's your focus? What are you gearing at? What are you looking at? What are you putting in your heart? Something that will tend to keep you pure or too much of this world? We have an inheritance coming. Look at 2 Thessalonians 1, because one of the things the adversary likes to stop us from doing is to get us hung up seeking vengeance and wasting our time in things that God will handle for us. 2 Thessalonians 1, and in verse 4, so that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God for your patience and faith in all of your persecutions and tribulations that you endure, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you also suffer, seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. But who is going to do it? It's God's got the plan thought through of what's going to happen. So we don't. That's part of his job, not ours. So verse 7, and to you who are troubled, rest with us. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels and flaming fire, taking vengeance on them. Excuse me. In flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God. Okay? Then that obey not the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's God's time. We just got to keep moving. There's lots of times in life. Just don't allow that to slow us down. In 2 Corinthians 11, we'll go to Romans 12 is where we'll go. But in 2 Corinthians 11 is a litany of some of the things the Apostle Paul had to go through. You've seen a lot of that, but it's quite a bit, and God gave him a vision of the third heaven and the third earth. So, but in Romans 12, Paul makes a tremendous statement. And this is part of our hope. John shared this yesterday. Romans 12, verse 11. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope. Here's the Apostle Paul, has all these things that happened to him, and then he can say, rejoicing in hope. All these things happened, but he rejoiced in hope. And we can continue to do that. God had to show him, the next heaven and earth to keep him alive, to keep him going, because everything that was going on. Go to Romans 5. Paul is a great study of the hope experienced. But in Romans 5, verse 1, therefore, being justified by faith or believing, we have peace with God. If you're going to have peace with anybody, isn't God the one you want to be peaceful with? You know, the whole world can just be like it is. But we can have peace with God. All right. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. We rejoice in that, just like Paul did. Despite what's going on in life, we can always do that. And not only so, but we glory in tribulation. Thank you, Jesus, for the tribulation I'm going through. That's not what it's talking about. There's plenty of it out there. We don't. It's an attitude of when we find ourselves in tribulation or mental pressure, which is many times, that we glory in the fact that we have the next part of that. But we glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation works patience. And that patience works experience, and experience hope, and hope makes us not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which is given unto us. This is one of these virtuous cycles here. All right, you find yourself in tribulation, but you can be patient because you know God has delivered you in this situation. God has delivered you in this situation. So now it's the financial crunch. He'll just, you know, that's what's on this year, right? That's what the adversary is throwing at people this year. So he'll deliver us through this one too. Because you, and so you just patiently know God will do it. He'll take care of it. And you have built experiences. If God's done A, B, C, D, he can't possibly do F too. No, he can, and that's what it's saying. And so, but patience is a part of it. But once you've gone through it, you can go through it, do it again, do it again. And you have that confidence. And the end result of all of that is hope. The final great hope, not the little hope, but the great hope. That he, if he can help us through all the little ones, his son coming back is a reality, a real reality. So when he comes back too, we won't be disappointed in our expectations. Because it's going to be greater than all of us can imagine together. And we can imagine some wild things. See, hope is the lifeblood of the human race, but it must lead to inspired action and not resentful wishing. God, I wish Christ would come back. Jeez! If that's how you're living your life, read the Word more. You know, live the Word more. If your entire life is just based upon, oh, Christ needs to come back today. Then, Christ, you need to do something else, you know? And there's a lot more available. We're to enjoy this life, too. So, 1 Corinthians chapter 3. This is really just how you actively live the hope, experiencing it. 1 Corinthians 3:8. Now he that plants and he that waters are one. I want to be the planter today. No, I want to be the waterer. You're one. It doesn't matter. Every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor or compensation. What you do, I often say, you know, you can't, when the trumpet sounds and you're at the bema, you can't send your spouse, your secretary, or, you know, your chauffeur driver, or, you know, anybody else. It's you. Here I am. You know the sacred things, you know, the, you know, it's, that's it. You will be rewarded according to your own, you know, you'll get your, you'll be compensated according to your worth, according to God's standard of what it is of you walking in love. So, verse 9, for we're laborers together, but we need to remember with God. So we need to check in with management. All right, we work together with God. We're God's husbandry, we're God's building. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another builds thereon. But let every man take heed how he builds thereon. For other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. He's the heart of hope. He's the foundation we build off of. And if you build with gold, silver, precious stones, or if you build with wood, hay, stubble, well, every man's work's going to be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. And if any man's work abides, remains, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, because it's an incorruptible seed. But it'll all be tried with fire. So are you building with gold, with silver, that gets purified by the fire? Or are you building with hay and stubble that will be burnt up? Are you building in love? Look at 1 Peter 5. There's an exhortation about a crown that's available. But 1 Peter 5, verse 1. The elders, 1 Peter 5:1, the elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the suffering of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed, feed the flock of God. And that word for flock, there's a little flock. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, instead being an example to the flock. Because when the chief shepherd shall appear, you shall receive a crown of glory that fades not away. That's one of the things that's available from God's Word. Now, let's go to Acts 20. And let's look at a record that the Apostle Paul talks about. He had been in Ephesus, and tremendous things have happened. And he had the Word of God moved mightily, a myriad of signs, miracles, and wonders. It was the talk of the whole area, of all of Asia Minor. In Acts 20, 26, and then he leaves, and then he comes back. And instead of going to Ephesus, he goes to Miletus. And he has a leaders meeting, and he has them all come to Miletus, and he meets with them, and then he lays some things out to them. Acts 20, 26. Wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all. For I have not shunned to declare unto you all my counsel. No, all the counsel of God. Take heed then, therefore, unto yourselves. And that's the first thing anybody needs to do. You can't give anybody the measles until you get a good case of them. Right? Okay, take heed unto yourself. You need to make sure that you know what you're doing and understanding and living and all of that. That's the first requirement. And then to all the little flock again, in the which the Holy Spirit has made you an overseer. To feed is to light. It's to shepherd. It's the word for shepherd. To shepherd the church of God. A lot more than just feeding. If you're taking care of sheep, you're shepherding. You're nourishing, mending the wounded, you're leading them to water. There's a whole lot more involved than just, feeding, three times a day, here's your food. A lot more than that. So you are the shepherd, the church of God, which he hath purchased, and here's a good Trinitarian verse, which he has purchased with his own blood. But it should read with the blood of his own. To feed or to shepherd the church of God, which he has purchased with the blood of his own, is how the Greek text reads. So take heed, your first requirement. You take heed unto yourself, and then to the little flock in the which the Holy Spirit, which God has made you an overseer, to shepherd the church of God, which he has purchased with the blood of his own. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, trying to carve up their own little territory and their own little groups and their own little... All right, so... I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing that flock that Paul had spent the last couple of years nourishing, shepherding, helping, building, being warning, like it says. Grievous wolves, burdensome wolves, from among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. So, how do you counter? He knew it was going to happen, and it's continuing to happen. Therefore, watch and remember that by the space of 3 years, for 3 years he was there, working, praying. 3 years I ceased not to warn everyone, night and day with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace. And grace is what will build you up, not legalism. Legalism will just keep pounding you down until you just say, yeah, I'm not getting up anymore. But it's grace. You can pop right back up again. It's grace. Hey, I messed up. It's grace. I can keep going. I didn't really mean to mess up, but I did that one good. But it's grace. And I commend you to the grace of God, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. And we'll close back in Ecclesiastes 9 now. So, my question is, who do you think got eternal rewards out of that? Paul, who did what he did, or the grievous, burdensome wolves that and the people who came in to draw disciples after themselves? I don't know. God will judge. Ecclesiastes, chapter 9, Psalm, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes. And Bruce almost stole my clothes last night. Because he started going, hey, these are really good verses. Yeah, they are. So we'll start in verse 4, though. He stopped in verse 7, so I'm going to go further. Ecclesiastes 9, verse 4. For to him that is joined to all the living, there is hope. Right? You can turn it around still while you're alive, so to speak. There's hope for somebody who hasn't been born again yet. Maybe something will happen. However, for a living dog is better than a dead lion. And Bruce did a good job of explaining that. All right. For the living know that they shall die. But the dead, they're clueless. They know not anything. Neither they any more reward for the memory of them, if their memory is forgotten. Also, their love, their hatred, their envy, it's perished, it's gone. Neither have they any more portion forever in anything that's done under the sun. So here's the exhortation. Verse 7 is where it starts. Go thy way, eat thy bread with joy. Whatever fast food restaurant you like the best, enjoy it. All right? Drink thy wine with a merry heart, or it'll help make you merry. For God now accepts your works. Now's your time to make the reward. Now's your time to benefit the one body. God now accepts your work. So let thy garments be always white. Let thy head lack no ointment. Live joyfully with the wife whom thou lovest all the days of thy life, of thy vanity, which he hath given thee under thy son, all the days of thy vanity. For that is thy portion in this life, and in thy labor which thou taketh under the sun. So, verse 10. Whatsoever your hand findeth to do, do it with thy might, because there's no work, no device, nor knowledge, nor taxes, nor wisdom in the grave, where you're going to end up if the Lord tarries. So, to know God and to love his son Jesus Christ is to joyfully anticipate Christ's return. And at the exact center of our hope is Christ. He is the heart of hope. Remember, it's Christ in you, the hope of glory. And also, in the last part of the Bible, it comes to, even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Right? It's a great life, but it's going to be even greater, so come quickly, please. So let's close with prayer. Father, we are thankful that you've given us your word, that we can go to it, and we can have hope. We can see what it is. We can believe in the fact that your son accomplished so many great things for us now. We can believe them, and then we can joyfully anticipate him coming back. And in light of that, we can enjoy this life serving you, seeking your counsel, being available for whatever it is you need us to do, and that we in turn then can just help your people to continue to grow and be blessed as we study your word and to teach it to others. We're thankful, Father, that you've chosen us again to be part of the one body, your people who are alive today, making a difference, being the lights of the world now in this day and time and age. And we're just truly grateful, and I pray that everybody here is just blessed this day with your word and each other, and we can continue to tremendously enjoy all of your benefits in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Amen.